Now we have come to the last ministry message of this conference. And again, I would like to echo what Brother Peter said at the beginning. It's been very wonderful to be here, and we have been repeatedly thanked from the Jackson Assembly for coming here to their conference. And it's just nice as a visitor to reflect those thanks back to the Jackson Assembly. Some of you don't know that I and my family grew up just about 20 miles north of here. And I've been coming and associated with the Jackson Assembly for almost 60 years. These are my best friends in the world. And I am deeply grateful for their fellowship and their kindness and for the excellent ministry that we've listened to this weekend. I want to read with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a sense in which I wish that Brother Higgins and I had switched places because he ended on a very triumphant note. But I want to send you home with a homework assignment. Is that all right? Because conferences are only of value in the measure that lives are transformed. I'm not here this weekend just because I don't have something else to do. In fact, in light of the weather, I can think of a half a dozen things I ought to be doing. But our prayer and our desire is, both as speakers for our audience, but at least personally on my part, just as a fellow believer, I would long that I might not just somehow fill the time or acknowledge the value of what has been said, but that there might have been something built into my life this weekend that in the future, in God's grace, will be for His glory. So I want to speak from that idea. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 then, and let us read in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I, Paul, therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now I'm going to reread my text. The reason I'm going to do this is because our beloved, and I mean that sincerely, King James Version, contains a number of obscure words and expressions in this section that I have read. And because I really feel that it is important to understand what the Word of God is saying, infinitely more important than what I will say about it, I want to reread it for you. 1 Corinthians then, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it, that is the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I'm not a big fan of going to the mall, but in the wintertime, I need to walk so that I don't expand to an unmanageable size. And the other day, I was walking in the mall when I came across a large display sign. It was announcing a children's beauty pageant, the Winter Princess and Prince Pageant. Now, I hope I don't offend anybody here, but I have to be honest. I find these things despicable. The fact that adults participate in these kind of spectacles is bad enough, but I think that projecting this sort of thing on children, this obsession with external attributes onto children, is actually horrifying, and frankly, it's damaging to them psychologically. And if you really want to know what I think, like I was going to hide it from you, I think it's abusive. But to top it all off, in the corner of the display, in large letters, was the following notice. It just said this: everyone will receive a beautiful crown and a trophy. You've got to be kidding. If you think that I hate beauty pageants, there's something that I hate worse. It is the sort of political correctness that suggests that in the end there are no winners or losers. There are no victors or vanquished, no top of the heap, no bottom of the pile. The bell curve of life is reduced to a monotone of mediocrity. Success and failure are irrelevant. Average is just everything. Everybody will receive a beautiful crown and a trophy. Isn't that nice? The fact of the matter is, they won't. Because life has a cruel reality check on this sort of nonsense. You see, what pretends to work at school and in the media and at beauty pageants at the mall is harshly rebuked in real life, where hard work and earned achievements are the only path to true success. And even then, it is not guaranteed. Excuse me if I just summarize my first two paragraphs with this. There are no participation awards in life. What does that have to do with the text that I have read, or this ministry that I'd like to leave you with? Well, first of all, if you have any doubts about my strong, obviously, assertion that life is made up of winners and losers, let me just take you to the cross. Because I want to tell you that at the cross there is a victor and there is the vanquished. And my Savior today wears a victor's crown. And I don't mean to be irreverent in any way, but it's not a mediocre participation award. It is a crown that delineates God's approval of the man who triumphed at Calvary. And there is another individual in this world and in this universe. And while he is still unchanged, his final damnation and eternal imprisonment is sure. Because Satan has been defeated at the cross. What a victory. What a Savior. I have four things I want to lift from this little text that I have read and just send you home with some thoughts that may be an encouragement to you in the Christian life. I want you to say, first of all, that the Christian race is not a beauty contest. God doesn't care about your cheekbones. He cares about your heart. In other words, you know what a beauty contest is all about. There are some people that fit into our Western model of what beauty is, and I think all of us fall into that trap. I hope none of you young men who are looking for wives will fall into that trap. I understand that you should find a young woman attractive to you, but I hope that you will be more drawn to the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the eye of God something of great value, than you will in the rapidly fading standards of beauty that this world unfairly impresses upon our dear young sisters. You know, Martin Luther King said very famously, first of all in Detroit, actually, he said that, you know, he's more interested in the content of our character than the color of our skin. You know what that means? That the things that really matter in life and the things that really matter to God are matters of what we are, not just what we look like or how we perform. I have a little book at home, a tiny little book that I treasure. I have many, many books. The place is about to collapse. But I have a little book, a paperback book that I got many years ago from an elderly Christian by a man named James Tate. And the poetry is very spiritual. And I can't sing like Peter, but I do love to quote poetry. So we'll work it at both ends of the meeting. But he wrote a book about the prodigal son. A very interesting little poem based on Luke 15. And I'm just going to read it to you because it emphasizes the point that I want to make here. It goes like this. "Give me," he prayed, "the foolish, willful boy. He thought that but to have was to enjoy. A broken, sobered man, robbed, hungry, bare. Make me," he prayed. And 'twas a wiser prayer. "Much wiser, my possessions may decay. What I become, no one can take away." Listen to these last two lines. "A man's true worth may be appraised the best by what he was, not by what he possessed." Everybody got the point? The Christian race is not about looking good. The Christian race is about being transformed within into likeness to Christ. I know that that's not a message that you're going to hear in this world. Some of us who remember the presidency of Bill Clinton here in the United States, our Canadian friends will remember this, was embroiled in a moral scandal. And one of his famous, or to my heart, infamous lines went something like this. He said, "You know, really," he said, "nobody cares about my morals as long as the economy is good." May God forbid that kind of thinking in our souls. It's not what we look like. It's what we really are. And I would remind you of the words of Romans chapter 12. "Be not conformed to this world." That's the outer show. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The Christian race. Paul is writing about people who are running in a race. The Christian race isn't a beauty contest. The Christian race is about inner transformation that brings glory to God. The second thing I want to talk about very quickly is that Paul is telling us here that an imperishable reward is the result of self-control and strenuous effort, not self-promotion or entitlement. I'm going to read you a list of names, and I think everybody here will know these names. If I were to read this list of names, Alexander Graham Bell and Thomas Edison and Henry Ford and Wilbur and Orville Wright, what do you think these people have in common? Well, one of the things they have in common is they all have ties to Michigan here, where we are. But I think the thing that makes them famous is just this. Is it their success? Well, they're famous for their success. They invented the telephone and the light bulb and automobiles and airplanes. I'd say that makes them famous. But I want to tell you what really makes them famous. It is the fact that they tenaciously pursued their goal through repeated failure and disappointment and bankruptcy and personal doubts and public scorn, and yet they persevered. You know, just about 50 miles east of here, just a couple of miles south of where I live, is an ice skating arena. And it's not for hockey playing, which I know a little bit about. It's for figure skaters, which I know absolutely nothing about. If you can't hold a stick in your hands and knock somebody's tooth out, I don't know much about it. But it's the home for two very famous figure skaters, and maybe you know their names, Charlie White and Merle Davis. Back in 2014, in Sochi in Russia, they won the ice dancing championship for pairs. And if you want to go on YouTube, they are a miracle of grace on funny-looking ice skates. But here's the thing. I read an article in the Detroit Free Press with Charlie White and Merle Davis. And my soul was stirred when I read about what they gave up to achieve their goals. Their friends, because they're young people, were having a great time. They were going to parties. They were hanging with their buddies. They were traveling. They were doing all the things that young people do. I'm not even saying that they were bad things. I'm just saying that their friends' lives were full of things. I'm going to tell you what their lives were full of. Winning the goal. And night and day. While others partied and while others played, there was a single focus on this great earthly reward. The goal, the gold, lay at the end of a life of self-control and strenuous effort. What will you give to win the prize of God's approval at the end? Many of you here are too young to really remember Jim Elliot and his friends who perished in the jungles of Ecuador. But Jim Elliot made a statement that I scarcely can read without being so filled with guilt I can't even hardly finish it. But he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." My beloved Christian friends here today in Jackson, as you leave this conference, may God help you. As Mr. Higgins has been so eloquently telling you about that day of reward and acknowledgement from the Savior who loves us so much, that you and I might lay aside everything to pursue living for him. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is hand." Listen to this. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have faithfully kept the faith." Here's a man who understood that authentic Christian living is not a cakewalk. It's a life of work and toil and labor with the goal, the prize, clearly in view. Thirdly, I want to mention something that is solemn. While it is possible for everyone to win a crown, I'm not finished with the sentence, but I'm going to stop and just say that in Paul's illustration here, he makes the point that in the Olympic races, it was only possible for one person to win the crown. Now, I'm so thankful that that's not how God works. Because it is possible that everyone here can win a crown, it is also possible to be disqualified. And you know, I like happy, uplifting, encouraging ministry. And if you don't know that yet, you've been sleeping. But I am going to just say this. There are men that were in the Word of God, and they were disqualified. How about Noah? A man who was disqualified because of alcohol. I'm not going to talk about Europe or Germany or France or anywhere else. But in the United States of America and 2017, and Canada and Mexico and Venezuela as well, alcohol has no place in the life of a child of God. Period. Because the Bible records a good man and a great man, a preacher of righteousness, and he's disqualified because of alcohol. And I want to tell you about a man named Lot. A man who had a righteous soul. The Bible says it. He was disqualified through worldliness. He was a man who got close to Sodom. Boy, I'll tell you, does that sound relevant to our world today? Listen, here was a man that grew so close to this sensual, wicked world that he was only saved by fire. Can I tell you about a man named Jacob? He was the friend of God. But he was disqualified because of sexual immorality. So sad to see a man so great fall through moral sin. And what about Demas? A man who was disqualified through the love of this present world, and a man named Ananias, a man who was disqualified and lost his life, actually, because of the love of money. Dear brother, dear sister, while it is possible for every saint of God to win a crown and the full reward, it's possible to be disqualified, too. And I quoted Mr. Archie Stewart on Friday night in the first ministry meeting, and I'm going to quote him this afternoon in the last one. And I'm pretty sure that Uncle Archie didn't write these lines because I've heard them quoted by many other people. But I think he said it best. He said, "Lord, deliver me." From dying a wicked, old, and when I was 16 years old, I had no idea what that meant. And I'm not a child anymore. And every day that goes by, I'm learning more and more about just how wretched I really am. Oh God, preserve your people. Preserve us, oh God, from being disqualified as wicked men and women. Last year, I had the great privilege, through the kindness of others, to visit Olympia in southwestern Greece. And we had the opportunity to look at the great stadium. I had the chance to actually stand in front of the bima. Lots of people preach about it. I actually got to stand there. But you know, I saw something that I will never forget. It was the most impressive thing that I saw at all the beautiful sights at Olympia. It was a row of square stones. And it was very evident that sometime in the past, and it's a very ancient site, it goes back to 800 years before Christ. But it was very evident that there had once been a row of statues there. And just because I'm a curious person, I asked the archaeologist that was leading us through the site. I said, What's that about? What does that mean? Oh, she smiled. She said, I am just so thrilled that you asked me that. She said, "Those are the statues of the disqualified." Whoever put up a statue to the disqualified? You know what it meant? That every athlete who competed in the games took an oath that they would play by the rules, they would run the race fairly, that they would do as the judges required. And if you didn't, they made you put up a statue and they put your name on it. You were disqualified. And by the way, if you didn't have the money, they taxed your town. And if your town didn't have the money, they knocked it down so they had the materials to build the statue out of. It was a pretty strong encouragement to run the race and run it well. But you know, I thought every person that ever came and competed in those games, as they walked toward that massive stone opening to the stadium that lie before, they recognized that there were men that had been disqualified. May God preserve us today. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the great honor roll of faith. Let me remind you that over against it, there are the disqualified. May God preserve every one of us today. Last of all, I just want to say that a race well run is Christ-like and leads ultimately to the glory and joy of God's presence. I'm going to quote Hebrews chapter 12, verses number 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And if there was any temptation to put a period at that point, I'm going to overcome it now. Looking to Jesus. This race has been run before. This race has been run with excellence. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Christ has run this race. He has run it perfectly. He has run it lawfully. He has run it well. And today in God's presence, there is an exalted man who bears the diadems of God's approval on a race that was well run. You say, well, I'm not the Lord Jesus. I know that. Neither am I. But I want to remind you, I'm going to finish the verse that I started from 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are the words of the apostle. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Dear brother, dear sister, as we leave Jackson, may God help us to run the Christian life, not for show, not for display, not for the applause of others, but run the race for the glory of God. May God preserve us from compromise and sin. But may he fix our eyes on that imperishable prize, the prize that will be handed to us by the Savior himself. What a day that will be. What a moment that will be. The crowning day is coming by and by. Before we leave, I want to sing that hymn. And since I'm up here, I guess I can give it out, can't I? 223. Our Lord is now rejected, and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. Now, two things. 5 minutes after somebody closes this meeting in prayer, there's going to be a prayer meeting in room 111 for the gospel meeting. And so it would be a good thing to get together to pray that God would crown this conference with the salvation of a precious soul. But the second thing is this. I would love for you to stand up. Now, there's not so many of us here this afternoon, but good singing does not depend on how many people are here. It depends on how well you put your heart into it. So let's stand up and sing number 223.